Well, one of the most beloved passages in Scripture related to Christmas is Matthew chapter 1. I would ask if you're not already there this morning that you would turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we read this most beloved and spectacular portion of Scripture that will sort of launch us into this morning's sermon, which is titled, Emmanuel, the gift that keeps on giving. Matthew, the first gospel in our scriptures, gives to us then the first account of the arrival of the Messiah and the birth of Jesus. And we will read this morning verses 18 through 23. This is God's pure and holy word. Matthew 1:18, familiar words. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now every birth is special. But the story that Matthew recounts is truly one of a kind. For the infant child born on this silent and holy night was none other than the only begotten Son of God. The Christ of Christmas was the promised one of whom the prophets foretold. And the prophets said that one would come who would be Israel's hope and consolation, the joy of the nations. Joseph and Mary were given instructions to name their miracle child Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. And this was only fitting that he would receive this name, for verse 21 tells us that it was he who would save his people from their sins. And so it's not just one who would come and deliver his people from the plight of earthly bondage, but the one that was given, the one that came, the only begotten Son of God, was coming with the express purpose on a mission of deliverance to take care of mankind's greatest problem. As such, the angels announce Jesus' arrival with wonder and joy. The angels understood initially more clearly that which the world would come to see, at least those who would listen to all that the prophet said about this one, and the ones who would actually listen to what Jesus said about who he actually was and why he came. The angels came with this knowledge, and so we're not surprised then to see that scene when they make this declaration in the fields in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 verse 11, that with wonder and joy they proclaim, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. Now, all these familiar words underscore a central truth. And I don't want us to miss this. I want you to mark it down. The Christmas narrative is first and foremost a gospel story. The Christmas narrative is first and foremost a gospel story. This means then that it is not enough for us to fight as believers to keep Christ in Christmas. No, God's people must also preserve and proclaim the biblical gospel in all of our holiday activities. You see, and this is application number one. It's not enough, again, that we would be seeking to do our civic duty as Christians in this world to try to maintain, you know, a nativity scene at the town hall and wherever you live. What's more important than that, what needs to be understood is not only what is Christmas all about, but why did God send his one and only Son to this dark world? The world needs to understand who this Jesus is. They need to understand why the Lamb of God came. And they're not going to find it. And so much of what is present today by way of holiday traditions. And so, beloved, you and I have been given this blessed duty to be the ambassadors, to be the witnesses, as the first shepherds were so many thousands of years ago, to go out into the world and to tell them and to explain to them the wonder of it all and the purpose of why God would lower himself, why he would humble himself, the second member of the triune Godhead, and become a child, to become a man, and to dwell among sinners. So the question then, as we think about this application, as we realize that all the passages of Scripture that are so familiar to even unbelievers that point to the reality that this is about the gospel, the good news message, that one of the ways that we could do this is simply by stopping and making sure that we ourselves and everybody around us understands the theology behind the beloved carols of Christmas. I mean, this is the best opportunity, humanly speaking, that we have throughout the year. If you stop and think about it, even unbelievers from Andre Bocelli to Mary J. Blige and Celine Dion sing so many of these wonderful songs of Christmas. And so what we need to do is to help people understand exactly what it is we're declaring. And as I have said before, true saints sing what they believe and believe what they sing. You see, many in the world sing these songs, but they don't understand what they're singing, or they don't believe what they're singing about. And ultimately, who these songs are being directed to. So explain to your friends and family why, in awestruck faith, you proclaim songs like this. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. That you actually believe in the presence of angels. And that they were there on that oh holy night. And as there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night, that they came and they proclaimed the gospel, this glorious message of the all-glorious Christ. And so we sing, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Even the world listens to these songs. Even the world includes many of these hymns and carols on their iTunes playlist. The song goes on to say, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Friends, that line encapsulates the heart of the gospel. That it isn't simply a feel-good, nostalgic Christmas tale, but it is the most important arrival that's part of the most glorious plan ever conceived. And that Jesus came, but people need to understand, and they need your help to make sure that they understand what the songs explain so clearly. that Luke's gospel chapter 19 verse 10 tells us that the Son of Man came. And why did he come? Well, primarily we're told in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to what? To save the lost. We go on to say what we believe. And we believe what we believe because it is so clearly communicated in the Word of God. And that the Word of God is not just a book of books, it is the book. It is the only book authored by God. And so we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. So there's this wondrous mystery that God is now man. Holy God, holy man. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. So the question that we must ask is, do you actually believe the music that you're listening to and often sing along with? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Lord of creation? Have you bowed the knee? Is he truly your king? You see, those who embrace Jesus as Redeemer and Lord are really the only ones who can truly appreciate and explain the real meaning of Christmas. Application 2. So go tell it on the mountain. And again, don't simply tell people that for unto us is born this day so many thousands of years ago a Savior, but you want to explain to them the purpose of which Jesus came. Traditionally, during Advent, we Christians remember and celebrate the greatest gift that was ever given. We believers, as we look back on the manger, we realize, again, as we come to understand the wonder of it all and the beauty of it all and the glory of it all, that this Jesus, the eternal Son of God now in flesh appearing, is the greatest gift. And what I want us to make sure we don't miss this morning is not only are we looking back and thanking God for this indescribable gift, but this is the greatest gift that, remarkably, friends, keeps on giving. And that's what I want us to consider here as we come around God's word on this Christmas morn. As we think about this, what is called the unspeakable or indescribable gift of God, really it can be summarized, this gift, in one word. And it is the word Emmanuel, which translated means God with us, or God is with us again. The title Emmanuel is so pregnant with meaning, it would be a Christmas crime of which I would be justly thrown in jail if I simply glossed over it. Now, Matthew is not the only author who was divinely inspired and gives us a snippet, an insight into the wonder of the Christmas story and the majesty of God's indescribable gift. John's gospel describes the wondrous mystery this way, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. Now, John 1:14 can't be properly appreciated without understanding the beauty and majesty of John 1:1. When we're talking about the Logos, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the Son. And in John 1, verse 1, one of the most powerful passages in all of God's Word, we read, in the beginning was the Word. So this is the eternal Word, the uncreated one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If God is one, how can there be beings who are coming together in some sort of oneness? Of course, John is beholding the truth of the Trinity. So this was the second person of the Godhead, three in one, who has always been and who was with God and who was God and who is God. And it is the fully divine, eternal, second member of the triune Godhead, according to John 1:14. It is this Word who became flesh. Or you could paraphrase it that the eternal, majestic, brilliant, glorious Son became a real human being. He did not cease to be what he always has been, God, but he became what he was not, man, holy God and holy man. And the Word became flesh, and then the text says, and dwelt among us. In other words, not only did he come, but he stayed a while. He tabernacled among sinful man. And John says, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says that we were eyewitnesses of him of whom the angels sang that blessed morning. And that we, in some special manner, because of the mercies of God in sending the lost world a Savior, and though some of that glory was veiled because of the humanity of which Jesus took, and yet the brilliance of that blazing light was not completely shielded. And so we can just think about what it must have been like to have been those first disciples. And naturally, believers have long wondered what it would have been like to have dwelt with the Lamb of God during his incarnation. I mean, just play pretend for a moment, okay, on a real historical event with a real historical Jesus. And there's a certain sense in which when we look back, even on the details of what we sang about this morning, that sometimes we feel a sense of holy jealousy. You know, what would it have been like to actually have seen God in the flesh in the form of this infant child, to have been there in Bethlehem, to have been a part of the holy nativity, to have witnessed Jesus grow in favor and stature with God and in man? What must it have been like? We can only imagine to have been there when the greatest sermon ever preached was proclaimed by the greatest preacher who's ever been, Jesus. We know what that sermon was because God has preserved it in Matthew 5 through 7, but to have been there and to have actually listened to the Sermon on the Mount. What would it have been like to have been a fly on the wall in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, in which he took bread and he broke it, to have actually been there and have seen and have heard Jesus say, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me." It's so amazing, the life of Christ and the miracle of the incarnation, which is God sending his Son and his Son, who is God, becoming human. This is so remarkable, the realities, the truthfulness of the historical Jesus, that we are now 2,000 years past Christmas morning, And people still travel in the tens and hundreds of thousands annually to go to Israel. And why are so many people drawn to what is called the Holy Land? Because there's an acknowledgement of the one who walked the streets of Jericho. And people just want to look over the city of Jerusalem and to consider the one who wept over the unbelief of the Jewish people, to have seen some of the possible spots of the crucifixion of our Lord, or the birthplace of Christ, or the tomb and the stone that was rolled away. So people today are still naturally drawn to the past. And it's not historians alone who do this. It's not archaeologists who are who are making up the majority of the people who are going to Israel. It's ordinary people like you and like me who realize the wonder of what took place, that the Son of God actually walked these now once dirt roads, now paved over. And so there's a sense of envy, there's a sense of jealousy. And it's possible that in all this, that some of us may even have come to the conclusion that, you know, even as we talk about the events of Christmas and the main characters of Christmas, and of course the central character of Christmas, which is the babe, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, Jesus. And we may be thinking that, you know, we've sort of been shortchanged a little bit. And for anyone who's ever wondered or thought this, I have great news for you. You couldn't be further from the truth. You may say, you know, we only get to hear the story of Christmas retold through the pen of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I said, the whole gospel and the wonder of Christmas in some regards can be summarized in that one word, that one name, that one title, which is Emmanuel, which presents the reality that God actually came in the flesh. And we're saying, yeah, but we can only look back on the blessing that would have been theirs to have been in the presence of God and to have beheld his glory. And what I'm saying to you is that the Bible says, no, friends, that is not the case. This morning and next, I want to show you how Emmanuel's arrival has past, present, and future day implications. How Emmanuel's arrival has past, present, and future day implications. And in so doing, we will come to realize that Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. So let's take a quick blast into the past, shall we? Again, as I've already stated, to have lived in Israel during the life and times of Jesus the Nazarene would have been a most glorious experience. I don't want to mitigate the joy that was theirs. To have seen the Holy One of Israel. To have seen the power of God on display through the many signs and miracles. To have watched Jesus actually raise a dead man from the grave. To have seen the mercy, the compassion, and the heart of God through Christ. And the way in which he interacted with people whom many had long discarded. From the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 to the sick, those who were plagued with diseases that there was no cure for, that people feared that was contagious, such as the lepers who gathered around him. And to have seen Jesus actually interact with them and to extend to any and all who would listen the promise of salvation and the hope of eternal life. Oh, what it must have been like to have seen the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Yet even as we look back on these historic and world-changing events, we realize that in some ways that the song that they sang is the very song that we sing today. And so we sing songs with lyrics like this. Sing we the song of Emmanuel. This the Christ who was long foretold. Lo, in the shadows of Bethlehem, promise of dawn now our eyes behold. God most high in a manger laid. Lift your voices and now proclaim. Great and glorious, love has come to us. Join now with the host of heaven. Come we to welcome Emmanuel, King who came with no crown or throne. Helpless he lay, the invincible, maker of Mary, now Mary's son. Oh, what wisdom to save us all. Shepherds, sages, before him fall. Grace and majesty, what humility. Come on bended knee, adore him. So we join the angels. We join Jesus' own parents and the first disciples in declaring, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so the blessings that were would have been and that were the daily experience from those who were able to spend time with Jesus, we can see in the pages of the four Gospels just how glorious it actually was. And so we're not surprised then, 3 years into his public ministry, near the end, how and why these same disciples who had spent most of the last 3 years in the very presence of God, we should be able to understand and empathize with them when they were so distraught over the prospect of losing Jesus. Because what was their experience, Jesus said, was not going to always be. And Jesus began to speak as he more closely approached the cross of this reality that the blessing that has been yours, the physical presence of God, is not going to be something that you're going to have in the same way forever. And so it was in the upper room you realize when Jesus' disciples began to imagine what life was going to be like without the incarnate word, Emmanuel, God with us. And they began to panic. And their hearts turned from joy to grief over the prospect of losing Emmanuel either by death or ascension. Again, the joy and the wonder and the blessings of the experience as we look back on the life, the birth, and the life of Jesus, God in the flesh, only heightens the pain over the real prospect of what Jesus said was an inevitable conclusion, that he was not going to remain with them very much longer in the flesh. And I think as we consider that reality, that this is something that all of us can understand to some degree or another. This is not a very profitable thing for me to do often, but on some occasions I do try and imagine my life without my dear Andrea by my side, or to imagine life without my precious children, and immediately I am overcome with grief and sorrow. One can be depressed just contemplating that consideration. The world that is full of color seemingly begins to turn to gray. And the twinkle and sparkle of Christmas, thinking about Christmas without them, to enjoy it with, all of a sudden it turns into that blue, 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 blue Christmas. Beloved, how much more disturbing is it for us to consider life and ministry without our dear Savior by our side? See, we look back with envy upon the experience that was theirs, but we forget about the pain that was experienced. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We're trying to think about, on one hand, we sing for joy because God has finally come in the form of a man, the divine Messiah, the Savior of the world, the hope of the nations, all these things, beholding the glory of the Lord shining in the face of Jesus. And then we're quickly realizing that that blessing is also the source of consternation, grief, because of what is communicated here in John chapter 13. If you look with me at verse 31, we think about the past significance of Emmanuel. Verse 31 says, when therefore he had gone out, that is the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, John 13, 31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Now, don't miss verse 33. My dear children, I am with you. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. I now say to you also that where I am going, you cannot come. A bit later, our loving Lord tells his disciples why he must leave them after he bears our sin on the cross and rises again. Drop down to verse 3 of chapter 14. Same message. So Jesus gives them this reality that it's been great, it's been real, but I'm about to go. Why? Verse 3, here's one of the reasons. And if I go, and we know he's going to go because he said he's going to go, and he has to go. Why? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I go in part to prepare an eternal home, when and where it will be me and you and me forever and ever and ever. So I'm going in part for your sake, so that I can prepare a place wherein we'll be able to be together and dwell together in the joy of the Lord, always. And this is the deep, deep love of Jesus, which is unparalleled with any human love that we might experience. This is the best love. And my friends, once someone experiences love like this, it consumes them. Everything Jesus did, he did for the honor and glory of the Father and for the highest spiritual good for his true disciples. Everything he did. This is the love of God in Christ. This is what they had come to know. And this is one of the reasons why the prospect of him not being with them was so frightening, so terrifying, and so discouraging. Because this changed, the love of God changed their life. They had experienced it in a whole new way in the birth and life and ministry of Jesus. I want you to remain here in John 14 as I read a familiar passage. So Jesus says here, I'm going away. And then right before the ascension, he says this. Here are some of Jesus' final words before his return flight home. And I want you to note, listen to this. The gospel message is not, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. He came to seek and to save, to pour out grace and mercy and love on all who would receive him, all who would repent, all who would follow him. And what love it was. The most loving being, the most loving relationship. But the gospel is not this message that, well, looking back, we're like, well, maybe it wouldn't have been so great to have been there, to have to have dealt with the trauma of the separation. But in Matthew 28, we're reminded again, the gospel is not, 'tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he gives the great commission, you shall be my disciples, and he wants them to then go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is what you're to be primarily committed to. And he doesn't say good luck with that. I'll be rooting you on from heaven as I prepare a place for you. No, we forget that the passage doesn't end there, does it? Matthew 28:20, Jesus says this. Go evangelize the planet and build up strong churches around the world. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you thinking as you listen, beloved? If you are, you'd be like, wait a minute, Jesus. You're going away, John 13:33. Yet at the same time, you promise your people that you will always be with them. And I remind you that Jesus' intent, both in John 13 and 14 and in Matthew 28, is not to confuse his disciples. No, he is seeking to encourage us. Though he does expect us to use our brains, which frankly the modern church often bemoans. I'm leaving, but I'll be with you always. It's only when you begin to put all of Jesus' promises together that it begins to make sense. Jesus is basically saying, yes, I am leaving you now so that I can be with all of you all of the time and forevermore. What is the great exclamation point of Christmas summarized in one word, which is Emmanuel, which translated means God is with us again. Some of you still look confused. Church, one of the blessings of the new covenant is that upon our conversion, Jesus places, listen, he places his spirit within our new hearts. This is Ezekiel 36:27. But that's really only the beginning. When God unites us to Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, takes up permanent residency within us. See Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 3. This is the truth that Jesus thought to be most encouraging. I'm not going to be with you in my physical form. I'm leaving. But I'm going to be with all of you. And I'm going to be among you and in you. And thus you will experience the blessings of the gospel in a whole new way. In case you didn't notice, I have subtly taken us from Christmas past to Christmas present. We understand why it was such a blessing to have been alive during the birth and life of Christ. But how do the blessings of Emmanuel not simply trickle down to us to this day, but literally from a fountain of heaven of grace and love and mercy, how is it poured out on us in superabundance? Scripture tells us that Emmanuel continues to minister to believers personally through the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this will be an intimate dwelling. Notice what Jesus goes on to say in John 14. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. You need a comforter? Jesus, there's no one who can comfort us like you can. There is no one who is a friend like you, so faithful and true. I will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Who is he talking about? Not just a force, he's talking about a being, verse 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you already know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit's always been at work helping, ministering to believers. But after the death of Christ, as the new covenant blessings are going to begin to be poured out upon all who belong to him, the Lord, now the Holy Spirit is in a new way going to be ministering to us because he will be in us. God is not only with us, there is a reality that is true that he is in us. So what's the whole point? The point is this, beloved, you don't have to travel back in time to experience the fullness of Emmanuel. Because God is with us. God sent his beloved Son into this lost, cold, dark world of sin to rescue and redeem us so that all who receive him might be able to experience the true joy of Christmas. It isn't the Hallmark nostalgia of, you know, Oh Holy Night. What is the true joy of Christmas? That sinful man, through him, can fellowship with God again. And the reality that God is in a special way dwelling among sinful people again, which of course points us back to the very good beginning and God's original purposes in creating us in his likeness. When Adam and Eve walked with God in the coolness of the late afternoon. You see, one of the most overlooked and blessed components of the gospel is Colossians 1:27. Which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how does Emmanuel have present day significance? Oh, I love this. For genuine believers, Christ is with us, Matthew 28, and in us, Colossians 1, and for us, Romans chapter 8. Does anyone here still think that Emmanuel and Christmas only has implications with regards to the past? Or that in some way that you have been untimely born and therefore you've been gypped because you only get to hear about the story retold in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Jesus puts such thoughts to rest in John 16, verse 7. Notice what our Lord says. This is just absolutely, you wouldn't believe it if it weren't in the Bible. Would you have rather have been alive when all this came to pass, or would you rather be where you're at today when it comes to thinking about a relationship with God and knowing God and Him knowing us and all this? Listen to what Jesus says in John 16, 7. But I tell you the truth, it is actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Church family, even in our darkest hour, the Lord provides believers with a peace that surpasses all comprehension by indwelling us through the Spirit. And so we're not surprised that the last thing Jesus says in this upper room discourse is recorded in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you this morning, that in me you may have peace. I came, you beheld at least a fraction of my glory, experienced a taste of God's love in new ways. But today, Christ is with us, and He is in us, and He is for us. And so we can experience the joy and the hope and the peace of Christmas. That's exactly why I told you, friends, that the Christ of Christmas is the gift, the indescribable gift that keeps on giving. Christian, as we leave this place, how can we not go spread the news of Emmanuel? Jesus is joy and peace for the weary heart. Lift up your heads, for your King has come. Sing, for the light overcomes the dark. Glory shining for all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way. He will have the praise. Tell the lost world, His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us again. Father, we thank You for the infinite wisdom and the magnanimous mercy and the amazing grace and the deep, deep love in this plan that You devised, in this wondrous mystery of God becoming man, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day, defeating sin, Satan, and death, ascending to the right hand of the Father, that the Spirit of Jesus might be poured out, Lord, not just in a geographical region in Israel, but it might be poured out in a new way, that the Spirit who has always been with your people, that now, Lord, the Spirit of Christ is in us. Lord, because you are with us in this intimate, precious way, we now experience peace and joy and rest and hope and love. And Lord, now help us to go tell it on the mountains. Not only that Emmanuel came, but why he came and what he offers to all who would bow the knee. Father, we've come this morning to adore you, to praise you, and to exalt you, to glorify you, to thank you for this indescribable gift, Emmanuel. And Lord, this morning, you have told us a part of the story that we often forget, that this gift is the gift that keeps on giving. And we've experienced a taste of it even here this morning. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.